dreamed I crossed to heaven's side. An angel said, I'll be your guide. I'll lead you through this land so vast. But I will say the best for last. The mansion's bright, the golden streets were greater sights than I. But when I gazed upon his throne, I was amazed by what I saw.
Thank you, Brother Ryan. I appreciate that. Would you stand with me, if you would please, as we have a word of prayer, as we continue in an attitude of worship. We'll pray and then read the script for this morning, and then you may be seated. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the promises of the Word of God. Dear God, that we can earn crowns here in this life. Dear God, that we can lay at the feet of Jesus one of these days. Help us to work towards that end, to do the things that would be honoring and glorifying and pleasing to you, that in that day, Lord, that we will receive crowns that we can place at the feet of Jesus. Help us today. I pray, Lord, that you let the Holy Spirit speak through me today. Lord, that you might put me out of the way. Dear God, that your Holy Spirit would speak, that people would listen. I ask, Lord, that you would open people's spiritual ears so that they can hear and understand spiritual things. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake, and please save the lost. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Remain standing, if you would, please, and turn in your scripture this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 6. And I want to begin to read in verse number 24. Follow along with me, if you would, as we read from the Word of God together. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Thank you very much, and be seated if you would please. This summer we have been locked into a series of messages on the idea of all these things. Have you ever noticed in the scripture how many times there is a reference to that very thing or a variation of all these things? This is the eighth message on this particular idea. In part number one, the first message, we preached on the comparison of the pessimist and the optimist. You know, the pessimist says that the glass is half empty. You know, why are all these things happening to me? Woe is me. And then the optimist says, all these things happen to me for a purpose, because I am called according to the plan of Almighty God. And so it's all in the perspective of how we view things in life, how we look at things. Are we pessimistic or are we optimistic? And I believe that God would have us to be optimistic, because we will deal a whole lot better with the issues of life when we look at the positive rather than the negative. In message number two, we looked at all these things from the perspective of the great historian. You know, we must learn from history. We must learn to not make the same mistakes that people have made in the past, but at the same time, do the things that are honoring and glorifying to the Lord. And so from history, we can learn what to do and what not to do so that we do not repeat those patterns. In lesson number three, we looked at all these things by from the perspective of the master teacher. Remember who that is? That is the Lord Jesus himself, who asked the question of his disciples after he had spoken to them in parables and then revealed what the parables meant. He asked them the question, do you understand all these things? And let me help you to understand this morning, you're not going to get Jesus until you get this right here. Because the Word is the answer in our life. The Word of God. This is the Word of God. And so we must understand that and we must learn from the great master teacher. In installment number 5, we looked at all these things from the perspective of a mother, Mary, the mother of Jesus. We took that in 2 parts because Mary had so much to think about as she contemplated all these things that were prophesied according to the one that she would bring into the world, this perfect one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we looked in message number 5, we looked at all these things from the perspective of our great commander-in-chief. Who is he? That is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who enables us to overcome all things, who makes us more than conquerors because he loves us. In installment number 6, we looked at all these things from the perspective of the ladies' Bible study group of the First Baptist Church of the city of Jerusalem. Remember that group of ladies who were the first who came to the tomb and got the tremendous privilege of sharing all those things that they experienced at the tomb with others of spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we looked at the perspective of all these things from the great unifier in the book of Colossians, who tells us that the great unifier, the one who brings unity, is that idea of love. Love conquers all. And so last week we considered that aspect. This morning I would like for us to look at all these things from the perspective of the Lord God himself. God's perspective. God has promised us in his word that he would supply all things. Look at the slide before me. Does that look familiar? Has anybody ever seen that before? Is that maybe a picture of your garage? Are we not a blessed people? I mean, we throw away more things than most of the world enjoys. We throw, you know, the average Christian today probably throws away more food than the rest of the world eats. We are a privileged people. Because God has promised us some things in the Word of God. Now, let me say this gently this morning. If your needs as a child of God are not being met, then I want you to really listen to what I am saying this morning. Because if your needs are not being met, one of two things are not in play. Number one, God is not true to his word. Who wants to go there? Is God true to his word? Look at verse number 33 of the script. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So, first of all, as we think about this idea this morning of things, if God is not adding your needs, if he's not meeting your needs, then may I just go out on a limb and suggest that maybe you are not seeking the kingdom of Almighty God. Now, let me help you with this morning. What does it mean to seek God's kingdom? Jesus said that seeking God's kingdom is winning souls. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus said that we are to go into all the world and we are to teach the gospel. When we teach the gospel to lost people, what happens? Some of them are going to respond. Some of them are going to answer that invitation and invite Jesus into their heart, ask for forgiveness of sins, and ask Jesus to be their Savior. So number one, child of God, are you a soul winner? Are you a soul winner? You remember what the question was that when Jesus was 12 years of age, and we talked about this just recently in our messages. You remember what his mother asked Jesus when they found him after 3 days they had misplaced Jesus. You remember what the question was that she asked? Jesus, why have you done this? And I'm paraphrasing. And you remember his response? Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Let me ask you a question this morning, and don't raise your hand. Are you about the Father's business? Because if you are not about the Father's business, you can't claim the promises that Jesus is making. We must be engaged in propagating the gospel, of putting the gospel forward. And this church has a wonderful testimony of sending missionaries around the world. And that is wonderful. But that does not excuse us from talking to our neighbors, our friends, our acquaintances, our coworkers, those that we come in contact on a daily basis. What about them? Are we about the Father's business? So if we want all these things, if we want God to bless us, are we meeting the minimum requirement? Next, seeking God's kingdom is about supporting God's work. How do we do that? We do it with our time. Where are you most Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday night? Where are you when the church doors are open? Let's support God with our time. Let's support God with our talent. And let's support God with our treasure. We must be about the Father's business. Next, do not neglect righteous living. Notice what he said. Look at the verse again. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. In other words, when we're seeking God's kingdom, we're not seeking our own. We're seeking the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that is right living, and all these things shall be added unto you. So the first thing that we want to look at, if our needs are not being met, is are we doing what Jesus told us to do? That's very obvious. I want to spend the rest of the time this morning looking at some areas that might not quite be so obvious. Let's start. The second point in the message this morning is this: dismiss unrealistic expectations. You say, where do you find that in the script? I find it in verse number 24 of the 6th chapter. Look there for just a moment, if you would please. No man. Are there any exclusions there? Is Jesus telling us that no man? What is the interpretation of no man? No man. No way, Jose. It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. No man can serve two masters. Do you see that? No man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And then Jesus brings it right down where we live. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Who can tell me this morning what that word mammon refers to? Money. Money. In other words, if my pursuit in life is money, there's no hope for me. What did Jesus say? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There are all kinds of examples of people out there in our world who are obviously in the pursuit of money. Multi-billionaires. But let me ask you a question. What does $70 billion profit a man if he loses his own soul? What does $100 billion profit a man if he loses his own soul? I mean, he's upon this earth for 70 years, 80 years if he gets the extended plan. What shall it profit a man if he gain the entire world and lose his own soul? Now, am I saying that money is evil? No, I'm not. If you live, and you are, you're here, you're living in the 21st century, does it take money to operate? It does. It absolutely does. But Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. Let me help you to understand something this morning. If we'll make God number one, if we'll go after what is important to God, the money will come. Do you understand that this morning? When you put Jesus first, when you put God the Father first, the money will come. God guarantees that. That's why he's saying, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So what I'm saying is this. Sometimes we get this unrealistic expectation that we can pursue money and have God. That's wrong. Pursue God, the money will come. That is what Jesus is saying. Pursue God, put him first, the needs will be satisfied, the needs will be met. Now, sometimes we get things out of balance, and I believe that's what verse 24 is telling us. And as you go through here, and you look at these various aspects, you see what it says. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Now, is Jesus saying that we're never supposed to plan? That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, don't be so consumed with your need that you are neglecting to put Jesus first. Because when we put him first, then those things will be added unto us. We must put things in proper perspective. Behold, and he gives some examples. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not. Have you ever seen the fowl of the air out working a field, plowing, planting seed, waiting for the harvest? No. God provides for them. There's balance to that. God provides, but he doesn't throw it at them. Do you understand that? They have to work. I sure do wish Washington, D.C. would listen to this. Why won't they listen to common sense? You name me one socialist country that has ever endured the test of time. You cannot. You cannot just give everything away at somebody else's expense, by the way. And by the way, you know, some of these billionaires who are running around who are saying, you know, we ought to have a guaranteed income for people. Well, if they got $67 billion, let it start with them. Doesn't that make sense? Didn't Jesus tell us to give? Let it start there. But you know that's not going to happen. They're not talking about giving away their money. They're talking about giving away yours. God, help us to understand some things this morning. The fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And why take thought for the raiment? Verse number 28, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. God provides. God provides. And so as we look at all these things, let's keep things in proper perspective. I want you to go, if you would please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 6 and verse number 38, because there's a parallel verse here that I want you to see. And once again, these are the words of Jesus. Notice what Jesus says. Jesus says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you." Now, the way that most of us want to read this is, "Jesus, you give it to me, and then I will give it away." Is that what Jesus is saying here? No, Jesus says, "Give." That means trust him by faith. "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Now, I've heard it taught in the past, and I probably even repeated the saying because I didn't think this through. Sometimes it's presented that, you know, you give God with a thimble, and he'll return it with a bulldozer. That is not what this verse is teaching. This verse says, with the same measure, with the same measure that you meet with all or you give with all, it shall be measured unto you. So if you're going to give God with a thimble, then God is going to give back with a thimble that is pressed down, that is shaken together, and is running over. So if you want a thimble's blessing, give a thimble gift. If you want a cup's blessing, give with a cup. Because God is going to give back to in the direct proportion that you give. Let me give you further evidence over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll begin to read in verse number 6. Turn there real quickly, if you would please. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, and we will begin to read in verse number 6. The Apostle Paul is speaking, and notice what he says. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap" how? Sparingly. You know, so it, wouldn't it be silly of a farmer when he sows the field to just put out just the bare minimum of seed? What kind of a crop is he going to get back? He's going to get back a lean crop. Why? Because he sowed sparingly with as little as he can. Paul says not to sow sparingly, but also, notice what he says, he would sow sparingly, so also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully or much shall also reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth what kind of a giver? A cheerful giver. And so God says, if you want a great return, then you must sow a great seed. Now, let me help you to understand something this morning. Tithing is not giving. What? Tithing is not giving. Tithing is the very minimum that we can do. The scripture said that Abraham, in the book of Hebrews, Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. When you tithe of your resources, you are just simply paying God what you owe him. God gives you 100%, and he requires a tithe of 10%. And he leaves you with the other 90%. So we have not given God anything by tithing. Giving is going beyond. In the book of Malachi, God told the Israelites that they had robbed him. And those pious Jews says, "What are you talking about? Where have we robbed thee?" And what was the answer? In tithes and offerings. So, we need to first of all tithe, and then by faith we need to step out and we need to give. And God will bless us proportionately by the way that we give. Now, I've lost some people. This is God's word, not my ideas. And let me tell you something. I've been following these principles for 50 years. They work. You cannot outgive God. When you will put God first, the things will come. God will make sure of it. He has guaranteed it in His word. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's always faith. It always comes down to an action of faith. Do we trust God? Do we believe God or not? So when we withhold, the blessings don't come because we're not doing what we're supposed to do. So when we do correctly, and notice it said, Paul said, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. When the usher comes down the aisle, do you weep as you put that offering in the plate? Does the usher have to pry it out of your hand? God says, don't give grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. If for no other reason that you want to come to church, you ought to want to come to church to put your gift in the offering plate, because you are giving it to God. And He is no respecter of persons. He will bless anyone who will follow His methods. And so this is God's plan. And God will come through when we do it according to His plan. He will supply all these things. Now, there's more to this. Continuing in this idea of unrealistic expectations. You know, a person hears a message and they, you know, maybe they put in a gift for the Lord for the first time. And then this next week, they're waiting to see if they inherit $1 million. No. That is unrealistic. But let me explain something else that's unrealistic. Follow me. How do I spend what God provides? It is required of a steward that they be what? Faithful. Faithful. That means God is watching how you spend the resources that He places in your hands. There are three different people I want to talk about in the little bit of time that we have left this morning. This first person is a person, the Christian, who lives above their needs. This Christian, perhaps they take the attitude because they tithe and they give, that they can just throw caution to the wind and they can just spend their money however they want to, and God is required to supply their needs. My friend, that is unrealistic. This person lives from paycheck to paycheck, for the most part. True, they may be tithing. True, they may trust God by faith. But they do not have a plan about how they spend their resources. Many times this person overspends. They max out the credit cards. They buy things they're not ready for. And millennials, you need to listen to what I'm saying this morning. Sometimes we seem to have this unrealistic expectation that we're supposed to have everything mom and dad had after they've been working for it for 50 years and we want it today. In this age of instant gratification, I've got to have it today. So sometimes I use the excuse that because I'm tithing and because I'm giving maybe to missions, that I can take the rest and just spend it any way that I want to. Friend, that is unrealistic. You are putting yourself in a precarious position. You are setting yourself up for failure. We cannot live an unrealistic expectation. This person is not disciplined to save for what they need and then buy it at that time. They go buy it by credit. And then they want God to send the money to pay for the item. What did he say? Jesus said, put first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So he's going to add it, not you. Wait on God. Do not get ahead of God. Now, it's true that in the 21st century, transportation might be a real need for you. So does that mean that I go out and I buy a vehicle that I can't afford? A vehicle that has every bell and whistle available, known to man and God? That's unrealistic. Number one, am I in position where I can make the payment? Because I'll guarantee you, if we step out and we buy more house than we need, if we buy more of a vehicle than we need, there's going to come a genuine need that the money will not be. And understand, God's provided the money. We have just misspent it. We have unrealistically, without discipline in our life, stepped beyond the blessings of Almighty God. And then when a real need comes, it's not there. And then we're blaming God. We're blaming others. Because seemingly God hasn't provided. Yes, he has. Yes, he has. The next person is the person, the Christian, who lives within their means. Within their means. I mean, they scrutinize everything. They look at everything. Sure, this person has cash flow. This person has some ability to, when a special need comes up in the church, to make a contribution, because they're living within their means. They're not getting outside of the will of God. They are living within their means. And so the cash flow is there. Maybe they're able to save for a rainy day. Now, when Jesus said not to give no thought for those things, he's not telling us not to plan. That would be a violation of Scripture. Do you remember that there was a young Jewish man who told Pharaoh to put away 20% of the produce that was produced during the 7 years of prosperity in Egypt? It took a Jewish boy to figure that out. So then when the famine came, and understand this, there will always be famines. Jesus says, the poor you have with you always. Is that true? We've got just as many poor people today as we did a century ago. I mean, poverty has, if it's diminished at all, it's diminished maybe a fraction of 1% only. So we're not doing great in that department. Famine will come from time to time. So isn't it wise to put some away? Isn't it wise to have a nest egg? Isn't it wise? I'm astounded at my mother's generation. Came out of the Great Depression. Lived on meager income. And had money put away. But not us. We've got to have it, and we've got to have it now. So the person who lives within their income, within their needs, has extra. But there's one other person I want to talk to you about. And this is somebody who you probably have never thought about in your entire life. This is a rare bird. Who is he? This is the person who lives under their needs. What am I talking about? This person has money to spend on themselves, but because they're content, they don't. Because they are content, they don't have to have the newest gadget. They don't have to have the newest thing. Because they are content. This person lives under their needs. Under their needs. So this person has a great cash flow. This person has the ability to do all kinds of things. But when it comes to self, they're able to say, no. Don't need it. Don't want it. Don't have to have it. And they give even more generously to the work of our Lord. And God provides all these things. Go with me, if you would please, to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4, and I'll begin to read in verse number 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be what? Content. I wonder in this group of people this morning, how many people are here that are actually content? Content. You see, that's what God wants us to be. God wants us to be content. The person who is always seeking things is not a content person, because things do not bring contentment. What brings contentment is knowing that you are in the center of God's will, doing God's business, trusting God to provide, and then when He does, we can praise Him with our whole heart. We can praise Him with our whole heart. Paul said, be content. He said in verse number 12, I know both how to be abased or made low. Are you okay with that? Are you okay if you go through a dry spell? Are you okay if you lose a job? Is God still God if you lose your job? Is God still God if you lose a family member? Is God still God if I have a financial reversal? Could it just be that God is trying to draw me closer to Himself? And in my pursuit of things, I can't hear God's voice. Because I'm seeking the wrong things. And I should be seeking His will instead of mine. Paul says, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound, everywhere and in, there it is, all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And look at the next verse, 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So if I have a financial reversal, if I have a downtime financially, it isn't because God hates me. It isn't because God is through with me. It is because God is trying to teach me something. He's trying to teach me in all things to be content. Contentment. Contentment. Could I challenge you to live under your needs? Under your needs. It's not going to happen overnight. But as you trust God, as you follow Him, you're going to find as you live first for Jesus Christ that that promise will come true and He will supply all things. Maybe not in your time, but in His. Because He is the Master. He is God. He is God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Heavenly Father, help us today. Help us to really evaluate where we are spiritually speaking. Are we living in unrealistic expectations sometimes? Are we spending money wisely? Are we doing the things that we ought to be doing? Are we being the good steward that God requires? Or are we throwing caution to the wind and then expecting God to perform a miracle? God, help us to be wise this morning. Help us to be prudent. Help us to really scrutinize what we do and how we do it and when we do it. Help us not to live unrealistically and then be disheartened when maybe things don't work out the way that we think they should. Help us today. Lord, I pray that You'll save the lost. I pray, dear God, that You would help us to have the financial success that You have told us we could have by doing it Your way. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Please.